Amen. This is my 16th Resurrection Sunday. The church is 16 years old, and praise the Lord. And there are many ways to approach the Resurrection Sunday, and I pray as we go in a little detail, we look at parallels and pictures, because it's important for us to understand Easter celebration. Easter, also known as Pascha, or Resurrection Sunday, is our commemorating time of the risen Christ to remember that He is alive. Millions of people will gather today throughout the world, and many consider this the most holy of holidays, and most people will come to church. This is, Christmas will be second to Easter, right, for the CNE Christians. But it's a day to remember and to rejoice in the coming reunion with the Lord. It's not over yet. There's a coming. Christ will come as He promised. And believing believers with their family members who have passed in the future, we will reunite again in the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful for those who believe? You know, holidays bring up memories in a lot of different ways and at different times. And, you know, my mother on Easter Sunday would be running around the house, "Praise the Lord, He is risen." And we'd be like, "All right, we just woke up." But, you know, I just remember that, my mom being real excited about Easter, and we call it Resurrection Sunday, but Easter Sunday. And other people like Mike would be here right now checking my tie because he doesn't like the little dimple, and he'd be working on that. And so it brings up a lot of memories. But one of the most important memories is that Jesus not only defeated the physical death, but the spiritual death. And because He is worthy, we will also defeat the physical and the spiritual. We may die physically. Our bodies will be reunited with the Lord, changed in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be with Him forever. Unless He calls us home before that, right? And then we get the limo ride to be with the Lord. What a wonderful time it will be together. We will sit at the King's table with the Lord. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering for all eternity because He has risen. Listen, 6 miles outside of Manila lies the peaceful but vast American cemetery. It's 152 acres and gently rising around the sides of the mountains to memorialize the military dead who served in America's during World War II and in the South Pacific Theater. The cemetery is laid out like a never-ending circle, 17,206 Italian marble crosses inscribed with the names of the brave who died. Crosses that stretch out in perfect circular rows. They come from every state in the Union and 15 other participating countries. In 20 of the cases, two brothers lie side by side. And as you pass each stone, saying each name, you can imagine how many wives, mothers, sons, and daughters have been able to visit the grave of their loved ones in a cemetery so far removed from the rest of the world, but there is still hope of a reunion to come. The crosses that cover each grave is a symbol of the cross that covers our sin. The cross is what gives us hope of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul tells us, "For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive." This is our blessed hope. Why don't people believe? Well, there are many reasons. Certainly men love darkness. But children are told stories or lies at a very young age. It starts with a white bearded man with a red suit who knows if you've been good or bad. Then it goes to a tooth fairy, right? If you put a tooth under a pillow, you'll get money. And I was like 20 years old, realized that that's not true. I'm just saying. And now there's an Easter bunny. It's not about a bunny. It's about a lamb. A king who became the lamb to die in our place. And so we celebrate the truth of the resurrection. The story is told of a guy who has seen a sign in a house, a talking dog for sale. He rings the bell, and the owner answers the door and says, "The dog's in the backyard." And so he walks into the backyard, and he sees this mutt. And he asks the mutt, "Do you talk?" The mutt replies, "Yes, I do." "So what's your story?" Well, the mutt looks at him and says, "Well, I've discovered my gift of talking at a young age, and I wanted to help the government, so I told the CIA about my gift. And in no time, they had me jetting from country to country, sitting in rooms in spies with world leaders because no one could figure out a dog would be an eavesdropper. Jetting around the world tired me out, and it came to a point where I realized I knew I needed to retire. I uncovered some of the incredible dealings there were, and a batch of medals were given to me. I had a wife, a mess of puppies, and now I'm just retired. And the guy was amazed, and he goes back into the house, and he asked the owner, hey, how much do you want for the dog? He says, $10. He says, this dog is amazing. Why on earth are you selling him for just $10? And the owner replied, that dog is a liar. He didn't do any of that stuff. You can't believe a word that he says. The truth is, no matter how much evidence is given to some people, they will never believe. There are still a lot of people who will come to believe through your message. So don't give up until you've been taken up. Every breath that we have is to glorify the Lord. Here are the facts. Post-resurrection, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. The other women running to the tomb as well. Peter, later in the day, the disciples going to Emmaus in the evening. The apostles except Thomas, and then the apostles a week later, and Thomas is there. In Galilee, he appears to seven of them by the lake of Tiberias. In Galilee, on the mountaintop, the apostles and over 500 believers were there. In Jerusalem and Bethany, again to James, at the Olivet and Ascension in Acts chapter 1. Paul near Damascus, Stephen outside of Jerusalem, Paul in the temple, and then John at Patmos. Keep telling the story. Keep being the witness. You know, if you're on Facebook or any type of platform like that, many times there's a live feed. And if it's the president or someone, you know, with a large audience like that, I'll get on there. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Make that ultimate decision today and rest assured in your salvation in Jesus Christ. And I send it out the same message every time. Sometimes I get a thumbs up. Just last week, I got some interesting things. One said, I can't believe after 2,000 years, someone would still believe in that mythology. Another one said, yeah, right. What world do you live in, clown? It doesn't matter what they say to me, right? I'm being a witness. It doesn't matter. I don't care. I don't respond. I don't put up a defense. I am to proclaim the message, and so are you, proclaiming the message of truth. So keep on telling the story. The resurrection vindicated Jesus. His claims about himself, that he is the Son of God in the flesh, the fulfillment of God's dealing with mankind. No longer would people have to follow rules and traditions and ceremonies to find salvation. The salvation is in Jesus Christ. The old covenant had been superseded by the promised new covenant, and the proof was the resurrection. He is alive, and we are serving a living God. If Christ was not raised from the dead, the gospel preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. The apostles were false witnesses. Jesus was a liar and not the Messiah. Could you imagine such? We are still in our sins. Believers have perished in death. And Christians, you and I, are to be pitied. And I would agree with that if it wasn't true. But it's so true. It's so true. Our lives reflect the transformation of going from dead in the spirit to alive in Christ. And although we're not perfect, we're still under construction, working out our salvation, dying to self daily. Our hope is in the Savior, Jesus Christ, and He is worthy. Amen? Absolutely. So this week, Holy Week started as he came into the city on Monday. Massive crowds cried out, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To him they gave praise and declared him the Messiah and their King in fulfillment of the scriptures. But on Friday they crucified him. And many ask, why the suffering? Why the sorrows? Why the darkness? And listen, we don't have the resurrection without the crucifixion. And I want you to capture this morning. And God uses pictures and parallels and symbols in the Bible to illustrate a principle and truths. In the book of Milestones to Emmaus, it says, our Creator has placed numerous symbols of salvation everywhere, in nature as well as in Scripture, for us to see. For example, God made our bodies, listen, to grow weary during the day, so that we must retire at night and go to sleep. But we lie down with our eyes closed, knowing by faith that when the morning comes, we will rise again. Early morning light scatters the darkness as it appears, and the sun rises out of darkness on the earth. And God reminds us of this every day. Have you ever thought about that? In the Bible, death or sleep is symbolic or a picture of death. And every night we go to sleep, lie down, face up, eyes closed, but we rise anew in the morning. It's a picture of what the hope will be in Jesus Christ. Likewise, our bodies are so made that they grow weak during the labor of the day, and we must eat and drink to renew our strength, and we partake of food to restore our strength. In all of this, most basic aspects of the human life, we rehearse a resurrection. We sleep, emblem by death. We rise again as we awaken. We grow hungry, depleted strength, a symbol of the ongoing death. But we eat and we renew our strength to life. We get sick and we are healed. We suffer wounds, but by the mystery of God and his mercy, our bodies heal themselves, leaving only the scars to remind us of the wounds that we suffered. Remember, Thomas didn't believe. And the testimony of Jesus was, I died for you. But not only did I die for you, I rose again. Put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And stop doubting and believe. The evidence is there. It's been given to all mankind from the beginning. And it's for us, listen, to tell the story. To tell the story of truth. We also watch our world going through cycles and seasons. They too teach us the drama of the resurrection. After the deadness of winter, spring bursts forth with the blossom of new life. We see nature flourish in the summer, but in the northern climates, certainly, we see the slumber of the oncoming winter as the fall begins. Here in Florida, it's always summer, right? But we can look other places and picture this. The Bible instructs us that the generations of man are like the coming and going of grass in the field. We watch the flowers and the summer fade, and the grass in the winter die. But we know that the grass will come forth again to renew the earth with green, and the flowers will come forth to bring beauty again in the springtime. So God has made all nature to be filled with images of life emerging abundantly from death. The Savior taught that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Constant symbols of this truth. The biblical image of a natural rebirth, listen, is the resurrection. Resurrection follows death. As Jesus taught, suffering precedes glory in Luke chapter 24. The Bible is careful to tell us that darkness comes before the dawn of day. That it is the optimistic way that God teaches us to count time. You know, I love butterflies, and my wife loves butterflies. I think she loves them more than me, so I buy them. And they're beautiful. I bought her our 35th anniversary a butterfly case, and there's probably 50 beautiful butterflies in there. And they're what a beautiful picture of resurrection and dying this ugly caterpillar. You ever see a caterpillar? Man, they look like me. They're ugly, crawling on the ground, right? But they go into this tomb, this cocoon, wrapped up dead in all appearances, right? And it arises anew. It arises fresh, beautiful colors. And here's what it can do. It can fly, once bound to the ground in its original state, right? But now reborn into this butterfly that can fly and can overtake gravity. And just an amazing, beautiful image of the resurrection. And that's you and I. We have died to self, pictured in our baptism. We've died to self, gone into the watery grave. We have risen anew in Christ Jesus for all to see, right? Something about you has changed. We got to remember that because so often we forget, right? Life is hard, right? Life is very hard for some people. But God is good and heaven is real. And we have to remind ourselves first that I am new in Christ. I'm a new person. My sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered no more. They had fallen upon him. He has taken my sin and put upon himself, and he has clothed me in his righteousness. We've got to remember that. Because when we do, listen, it just flows out. I am a new creature in Christ. I'm not perfect, but I'm not who I was, and I'm on my way. And as I walk with the Lord, he begins to continues. Listen, to show me truth. And so I hope that illustration of a butterfly is captured in your heart. In our culture, we go from, listen to this, this is very important for you to capture this. It's right from the very beginning. In our culture, we go from day to night. But that's not how it looks in the evening and morning, in darkness to light. Because to symbolize this in Genesis 1, it's from the very beginning. Listen to this, Genesis 1:5. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. So we go from morning to evening as a daytime, but we see the picture here. Darkness is often symbolizes sorrow and suffering in the Bible. But listen, morning is a symbol of salvation. And so we start the day in the darkness, but we see it comes to light with the sun coming up, the morning time. In the beginning, God saw that darkness, salvation will precede the resurrection. And so we see darkness first, but God says in the beginning, it was darkness, and he called it night. The evening and the morning were the first day. Suffering comes before the glory. Darkness comes before the light. We can't get to heaven in these bodies. We will physically die unless we're part of the rapture, the harpazo that happens. We need to shed this shell. It's just a tent. It's just a shell. And we will be transformed into a new body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is absolutely right. You know, Jesus was beaten to a pulp. He was unrecognizable, the Bible says. But when he was resurrected again, he looked nothing like he did before. And they only recognized him because God enabled that, right? On the road to Emmaus, he's walking with these guys talking. They had no idea who he was until they were illuminated to the truth. And so, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I hope you capture that illustration. Every day we experience that symbolic death at night, sleeping, rising again in the daytime into the light. And what a beautiful picture that God has for us. God who created all things is also the Lord who works out our salvation, and his fingerprints are everywhere in history of our redemption and in the scriptures and in nature. We simply must open our eyes. So let's look, if you turn me to John chapter 20, as we go through the story of that day. Picture the scene that's before us. You know, well, I don't know, but you women who've had children, you know what it feels like, right? It's torture, right? At least that's what I'm told. But the Bible says it's painful, but when the baby's delivered, there's such joy that there's no remembrance of it, really, right? There's a transformation that happens. And the Bible talks about us suffering persecution because we are the body of Christ. You know, when Jesus was here, they attacked Jesus, but when he left, now they're attacking his followers, and that's you and I. We know that's going to happen. But he says, when they speak all kinds of evil against you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Not because you're so great, but because he is so great. Let's pick it up in John chapter 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. And while it was still dark, she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples who Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples were going to the tomb. And so both of them ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head. not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in, and also he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know or understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. Stop right there. I want you to just capture the contrast of this. It's early in the morning. Probably the sun is just coming up. Kind of dark, kind of light. And what do you hear in early mornings? Certainly not in cities, but in countries, right? What happens in the early mornings? Roosters crow. Roosters crowing. So these guys are running to the tomb, but we see Peter kind of slowing down, probably remembering all the things that he had done prior to that. Now, it doesn't say that. I'm just adding this part of it. But I want you to capture the contrast between the disciples and Mary. Disciples run home. Doesn't say what they did, but perhaps they're just getting on with life. This is over. What do we do now? But Mary's home is at the tomb with Jesus. She doesn't want to leave. Whether he's dead or alive, she wants to be where Jesus is. What a beautiful picture of dedication. In verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the end and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing he was a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So follow the picture here. Look at the scene. Place yourself there. After the death on the cross, Jesus is laid into this tomb, this earthen tomb. Like Adam, Adam had come from the earthen womb. Adam had come from the ground. Now, Jesus is the second Adam. The first Adam was to bring life, but he brought death through sin. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, brings not only physical life, but eternal life to those who believe in him. Once he comes forth from the earth, the new Adam, Jesus, redeems the world, and he puts an end to the curse of the law and of sin and death, to sorrow and to mourning, because he's alive, and she sees this. He says in Revelation, he will wipe away every one of our tears, restoring the garden of God with the river of living water and the tree of life. Sin had separated man from the presence of God in the garden. The angels were put up there to keep man out, lest they come back and sin again. Jesus reverses this order as he comes and pays the ultimate death penalty for our sins. And he gives us access to the throne of God. In the garden, in Revelations, we will be with him forever. Once having been at enmity with God, now we are at peace with our Maker. Romans 5, we have peace with our Maker through Christ Jesus, who we have access to his grace, in which we stand. Once separated from God, at enmity with God, as a believer, God's not mad at you. He loves you. You have been redeemed by his blood. And now he has given you access. We're still here, but one day we will be with him as it was in the beginning, with him forever. In the garden, the new heaven and the new earth. What a beautiful picture of redemption that he has given us. No one else can do that. The fact that his clothes were folded, it's kind of comical, right? How many of you like to laugh? I like to laugh. I look in the mirror every day and I laugh. I'm just saying. But God has got to be have some comedian in this, because the linen clothes of this horrific death and the wrapping, the embalming, the entombing of Jesus' body, because that's what they did. He was mummified, wrapped in cloth and in spices. You remember the defense was, oh, they stole him. Well, how many thieves are going to come in and unwrap a present under the tree before they take it, right? They certainly weren't going to unwrap Jesus and fold all of his clothes and lay them down. It's not happening. Just, a little comic part of that. There's no way. God is in sovereign control. Jesus allowed this suffering to happen because he saw the future glory. And that future glory, listen, includes you. Before the foundations of the world, before you were ever formed, he knew everything about you. He knew every thought, every decision, good, bad, or indifferent. He knew everything about you before he ever made you. And he said, I want to be with you forever. And so before the foundations of the world, his plan was to die in your place so that you could live forever. And right now, we're living in a foreign land, right? We're ambassadors in heaven. So earth is a foreign country for the believer. Our home is in heaven. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador goes to another land, and he speaks upon behalf of the king or the country that sent him. You are an ambassador of the king. King of kings and Lord of lords, he's alive. And he's given us a message to preach, to talk. He's given us symbols. And I love going through the symbolism here because it's important for us to capture from the beginning these pictures and these parallels. We spoke about David and Joseph, David being a picture of Christ, defeating Goliath, who's a picture of sin and death, and his head is cut off, and he's buried at Mount Calvary, the very place that Jesus was crucified at, defeated on the cross. Jesus defeats Satan of the law of sin and death on the cross. Joseph, the whole world is in a physical famine, and they all have to come to Joseph, second in charge. Jesus, second in the position of the Father in the Trinity. And the whole world had to come to Joseph to get food to live. Well, in the same way, the whole world has to come to Jesus Christ for spiritual food to live. Amen? You have the message. It's very simple. He says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. We make it difficult. Let's just present the truth. She rightly calls him the gardener, once again, and he is, just as God brought this deep sleep into Adam. So let's talk about the bride. Dave spoke about the bride of Christ being raptured in his Wednesday night service. Why a bride, and why did Jesus need a bride? What's with the bride thing? Well, remember, God said it's not good for man to be alone, then he should have a bride, right? And so we see Adam in his pure state, sinless. God puts him into sleep. It's a picture of death, right? And opens up his side. And what does he get out of Adam's side? He gets a woman. He forms the woman out of Adam's side. And when Adam awakens in this symbolic sleep, death, he sees her. And what does he call her? He calls her woman. Now, some of you have heard this before because I've talked about it before. Jesus, in his pure state, sinless, never sinned, God puts him to death on the cross. And his side is opened up. And what comes out of his side? Birth fluids, blood and water, which was the price for the bride, for the sin. And so here we see a beautiful picture of God showing us that those who believe in him will have eternal life because of the sacrifice that God had made. And he's given us pictures and symbols of this. The same thing with the ark, Noah's ark. Symbolic, right? The door was where? On the side. And they had to come into the side to be protected and safe. And so we see these symbols and these parallels of God's plan. And as we study scripture, it's just amazing how they come out, right? Who would have ever thought of this? God knew. And he wrote it down for us to study and for us to see. God thought of you when he came. You were on his mind. God thought of you when they mocked him and they beat him. God thought of you when they drove the nails in his hands and the spike to his feet. God thought of you when all the world's wrath, God's wrath for the world's sin was poured upon him. He was thinking of you. Well, nobody thinks about me, Pastor. I'm all alone. Great. The one who's important does, right? The Lord does. He's the only one that matters. He's the only one that matters. And that is an amen for sure. So to Jesus suffered this suffering, but he rose again. He has been healed of his wound. He awakens in the garden. And what does he say to Mary Magdalene? He calls her woman, just like Adam did. He awakens in the tomb, right? And Mary, he knows her name, but you see the symbolism? He calls her woman as well. Let's pick it up verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Wow. It's a privilege, a special privilege of Israel's high priest on the Day of Atonement to enter the most holy of holies in the tabernacle. And once a year he would go in, and he was the holiest positional man in Israel, appointed for such a thing, and he was permitted to enter the Holy of Holies, which was where the presence of God would meet man. And this was a sacred place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept behind the veil, and the Ark represented God's throne. Seated over the ark were these figures of two angels, these cherubim that sat facing each other, one at one end and the other at the foot. And upon it was the cover of the ark, and the cherubim stretched out their wings toward each other, covering the ark and bowing down. And upon the lid of the ark, which was called the mercy seat, was the sprinkling of the blood of atonement, covering the sins of the people. John depicts this morning of the resurrection. He describes Mary Magdalene weeping before the throne or the tomb of Jesus. And Peter and John have come to the tomb already. Remember, they've already gone back home. But she stays there. She's weeping. And as she weeps, she stoops and looks inside the tomb where Jesus was last, right? Where she saw him last. And Mary sees the grave closed there. Two angels, this is beautiful, two angels are sitting, one at the head and one at the foot, where the body of Jesus had laid. The angels ask her, woman, why are you weeping? You are seeking Jesus. He is not here, but he is risen. And they stretch out their hands over the grave clothes to say, he's not here. Look, he's gone. This is where he laid. So imagine the scene. The grave where Jesus had lain has become the Ark of the Covenant. He is in the heavenly mercy seat and the angels at the head and the foot. The grave clothes of Jesus, sprinkled with his blood, has become the place of propitiation. In other words, Jesus has made the grave the place of corruption and uncleanliness and sin and death. Now it's become the throne of God. It has become the triumph over sin and death. This grave become the Ark of the Covenant of God. She sees it. She alone is captured this as Jesus appears to her. Listen, he doesn't show this to Caiaphas, the high priest. He doesn't call in the biggest ministry donor, the rich rulers. Come on in, look what I've done. He shows it to Mary Magdalene. She is, listen, a picture of the redeemed church, forgiven of sins, and God enlightens her to the truth of the gospel of Christ, that he is the Lord and Savior, and he is alive. A woman saw this. Women were looked down upon in that time. God reveals it to her as a picture of the bride. Listen, it's positional. If you're a guy and saying, why am I a bride? It's positional. He reveals the truth to Mary Magdalene. The tomb of death has become the Ark of the Covenant of life in his name. Jesus was clothed in our shame, displayed on his nakedness on the cross. And he has clothed us in his righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? And because Christ is risen, it verifies our justification. Jesus claimed his blood would be adequate. The Father said, this is my Son who I am well pleased. Hear him. We hear him through his word as he teaches us. And by raising Jesus from the dead, God demonstrated his acceptance of the sacrifice of his blood. Our sins are forgiven and we have been raised to spiritual life in Christ. And we can walk in victory over sin by the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given as a gift to all who believe. The author of this book lives in you if you're a believer. And he gives you the power to walk Christ-like Christian. We need to check that every day, don't we? We certainly do. It demonstrates the power available to the Christians. Real quick, here's what Paul says in Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceedingly greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He is alive. We serve a living God, not a statue, not a symbol, but the true and living God. He tells Mary, don't cling to me. In other words, my relationship with you is going to be spiritual now. It's not going to be that physical. You go and tell about me. You don't need to hold on to me. Interesting. We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and he's never too busy. We don't have to leave a message, and he'll call us back. Isn't that great?